It seemed like a good idea at the time. This is a few years ago. Nancy and I were planning for a spring break destination to take our children away on spring break. And we were looking online at what all the options were. We knew what our price range was. We really wanted to go somewhere warm. In fact, we wanted to go to the Caribbean. But none of the destinations in the Caribbean were within our price range, except for one. There was one island in the Caribbean that was cheaper than the rest, and there was only one catch. The catch was that virtually nobody on this island speaks English. That's why the prices were cheaper. They didn't have to compete with the American market, all the tourists coming there. And we were so excited to go to the Caribbean that we bought the tickets and thought we'd take the chance. So we got on the airplane and we landed in Guadeloupe. It's an island in the French Caribbean. It's owned totally by the nation of France. And we landed in Guadeloupe and got off the plane, and I was trying to talk with the rental car agent and not getting very far because, in fact, almost nobody on the island speaks English. But eventually we got the keys to the car and we were driving down the road and realized we didn't have any GPS on our phones and we couldn't hardly navigate to find the hotel. So we were pulling over, asking people for directions, using hand gestures to try to describe what our hotel was. And after a couple of hours on the island, I was beginning to feel a little foolish. I was beginning to feel a little bit regretful of trying to save money, go to the Caribbean. But even more than feeling foolish, we really began feeling very much like outsiders. Nobody on the island spoke English, or maybe I should say it this way. We didn't speak any French. We truly were outsiders to the culture of the island of Guadeloupe. We found our hotel and we started enjoying a couple of days, but a few days into our trip, it was a Sunday. And one of the things I love to do while we're on vacation is find a local church and worship there. It's one of my favorite things to do on vacation. And we found this local church. I don't even remember how we found it, how we even navigated to it in our car, but we somehow got there. It was a storefront church, actually the second floor of a little strip mall, a room that this church had rented. And I remember walking up the stairs into that second floor room. It was a small room packed with about 100 people. And we felt so welcomed. They weren't welcoming us in our native tongue. They were welcoming us with a spark of the light of Christ on their face. We began worshiping. We didn't understand all the words, but the Holy Spirit was there welcoming us home. For the first time in a few days, we didn't feel like outsiders anymore. We felt like we were home. And in fact, in a very real way, we were. We were surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, people who belong to the same global family that we belong to. You see, most of the world is divided up into tribes and nations and partial sections. But when we belong to the kingdom of God, when we belong to Jesus Christ, we belong to a global family. That's one of the things we discover in today's scripture, of this international movement, this global family to which we belong. And we also learn in today's scripture what happens when we revert back to our divisions, our tribalisms, our partiality. So let's pick up the story. It's in the book of Acts. Much of the beginning of the book of Acts is about this very thing. Will the Jesus movement, will the early church be a nationalistic thing only for the nation of Israel, for that tribe? Or will it break out and go global and become this global family? The Apostle Peter is dealing with that question when he says this, beginning in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." In every nation. That phrase would have sounded funny to the ears of the original hearers of Peter's speech, those Jewish Christians who had grown up knowing that, or thinking they knew, that God shows partiality. God chose the nation of Israel. He carved out a land for them. He set borders to protect them from their enemies. He called them his chosen people. They had grown up believing that God does show partiality, that God is interested in only a particular place on the earth and a particular people. But then Jesus comes along and begins upending that whole notion. And Peter stands up and says, God actually shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him is acceptable to him. This would have sounded surprising to the early hearers, but what Peter is introducing is something that we now call the two kingdoms principle. The two kingdoms principle. It's basically this, that we are born into an earthly nation. We're born into an earthly system, obviously. But when we belong to Jesus Christ, when we follow him, when we say, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, he is my King, we now get a new kind of passport, so to speak, with dual citizenship, where we belong still to our earthly nation, but we also belong, we become a citizen in the kingdom of God. And the way that our citizenship works in the kingdom of God is sometimes different than the way our citizenship works in the kingdoms of this earth to which we are born. And Peter describes something next to sort of answer the question, well, why? Why does it have to be that way? Why can't we show partiality? Why can't we keep a system that's just all about us? And he describes in the next few verses what happens when Jesus enters in to a tribalistic or nationalistic or closed system. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now look what happens next. He says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. See what Peter is describing here? If we are focused primarily on our own earthly system and keeping it safe, keeping it secure, then when Jesus comes in, even though he comes in with nothing but blessing and healing and truth and good news, as is described here, even when Jesus comes into that system with all those good things, ultimately that system, that nation, that tribe, if it's primarily interested in self-protection and doing things the way they do things, Jesus will come into that system not as a blessing, but as a threat. Not as a blessing, but as a threat. That's what's described here, because what do we do with threats? We eliminate them. We eliminate the threat. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. He came in doing all these good things, but what did they do? They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Why? Well, there were two empires, really. There were two earthly nations to which Jesus first came. The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire ultimately wanted to eliminate the threat of Jesus because he was beginning a movement that they couldn't control, an uprising in their view. So they were happy to put him on that tree. But also the nation of Israel with the Sanhedrin, with the power structures, with the way they interpreted God's law, Jesus came along claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God with a different interpretation of the law from the way that they interpreted it. They too saw this as a threat to their way of life, to their power structures. So they were happy to put him on the tree to eliminate the threat. You see, what happens when the Roman Empire is concerned primarily with its own self-interest, its own tribe, its own protection, they'll eliminate any threats. But even when religious systems get the same way, self-protective, got to do things the way we do them, when the real Jesus comes along and is an affront or is a challenge to any of those things, they try to eliminate the threat. The people in the nation of Israel thought it was their job to self-protect from their enemies. And then Jesus walks onto the scene and he says, pray for your enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy strikes you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek as well. Walk the extra mile for the person who's persecuting you. And all of these messages from Jesus came not as a blessing, but as a threat, because they were primarily interested in protecting their tribe. That's what happens. But look back what it says at the beginning of Peter's speech. God shows no partiality. God isn't interested in us keeping our tribe safe and secure and doing things the way we want to do them if they operate differently than the way Jesus would come in and operate. So there's an invitation in here for us to be dual citizens, to care for our earthly nation, yes, to be good citizens, to secure our borders and our national security, the well-being and prosperity of our nation. All of those things make us really good citizens in the United States. But God also says, you are a citizen in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God shows no partiality. It's not interested just in our tribe. It's not interested just in our borders. In fact, belonging to the kingdom of God, sometimes we are called to cross those very same borders and go into other nations to be his witnesses. That's the call that he gives in the rest of the story. Firstly, he has us recognize that if we've made this mistake, if we've made this mistake of partiality and tribalism, he can redeem even that. That's what he says here in verse 40, after the description of how the tribe, so to speak, the tribes, the nations put him on the cross. But, verse 40, God raised him. God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not only to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. But God, even when we become too partial and tribalistic, God can redeem even those situations. And he calls us, this may be the question on our minds, okay, how do we operate then as dual citizens? How do we operate in our role as a citizen of the nation in which we're born and as a citizen in the kingdom of God, this global family? And this word witnesses comes up. This is our call. This is our invitation of how to operate in this way. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness. But everyone who believes in him, people inside my tribe and people outside my tribe, if they believe in him, they receive forgiveness of sins through his name. We become witnesses. We can cross those very same boundaries that our tribe set up for self-protective purposes to be witnesses of Jesus around the world. This word witness is simply the same word that Jesus used right before he ascended back to heaven at the beginning of the book of Acts. He has died to pay the penalty of sins. He's risen from the dead, victorious over death itself. And now he spent 40 days on earth and he's about to ascend back to the right hand of the throne of God. His work on earth is nearly finished, and his followers come up to him with one final question in Acts chapter 1. They say, Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, it's almost like they're saying, Jesus, I think you forgot one thing. You forgot to protect this nation. You forgot to show partiality to the nation of Israel. And they ask him this question. How does he respond? Verse 7, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I think that's Jesus' way of saying, guys, you're asking the wrong question. Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? You're asking the wrong question. It's not for you to know what the Father is up to. And he says, but, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, that's in the nation of Israel, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, he goes beyond those borders, Jesus says, as a witness, as a member of the kingdom of God, as a citizen in that kingdom, you will be called to go beyond the borders of your tribe and your nation to be my witnesses. Jerusalem and Judea, yes, but also Samaria. Samaria is the enemy territory to the Israelites, and even beyond the neighboring enemy, to the ends of the earth. That's what it looks like to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, and thank God that Jesus shows no partiality. Thank God that there's a little storefront church in Guadeloupe in the French Caribbean where people are following Jesus to this day. That's the really cool thing about this story. When Jesus and later Peter and others call Christ followers to be dual citizens, to cross borders, to be his witnesses, well, the people listened. The people did. They responded to the invitation of belonging to Jesus Christ. They went to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They eventually reached a little corner of the earth called the French Caribbean. They eventually reached a corner of the earth called Fairfield County, Connecticut, where there are still Christ followers to this day. A few years ago, Nancy and I were in Israel, and the reality of this story came to life in vivid color for us. We were there as Christ followers to see the sights and walk the streets where Jesus lived and did ministry and blessed people and died and rose again. We were there as pilgrims following Jesus. We had traveled, obviously, from the United States. But we weren't the only ones there. No, we began bumping into other church groups from all over. Here was a church group from Ethiopia. Here was another church group from Australia. Two groups from Germany. We bumped into groups from South America, from Europe, from Asia. There was a group from Japan. There was even a group from China. Christians from China who had done the same pilgrimage to Israel that we had done, to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And there was one day where Nancy, my wife, was observing all of this. And it just really hit her. It was a watershed moment for her, where she looked around at all these groups from the ends of the earth who had all followed Jesus because witnesses had told witnesses had told witnesses and eventually reached them. And they had gathered back in Israel for the same reason we were there. And it hit us all that the story came true. That the global family, the international movement that shows no partiality, thank God, reached people beyond the border, beyond the boundaries of the nation of Israel. And God continues to build this global family. And he calls us as dual citizens, yes, to be good citizens in the United States of America, but also to be good citizens in the kingdom of God, where he calls us to continue to be his witnesses, telling more and more people inside our tribes and outside our tribes about the saving power of the name of Jesus. Until that day, when the kingdom of God proves to be the everlasting kingdom, when all the kingdoms of this world will eventually fade away, and we belong to that global family, that international movement, that kingdom of God, which will last into eternity. And the promise in the book of Revelation is that one day people from every language, tribe, nation, and tongue will gather around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy to the King of all kings." It's our job to be witness to that fact, to be members of the global family that God continues to build even to this day. Amen.